Sister, thank you, Brother Mike. I didn't mention Sister Shirley Davis, did I? Okay. Sister Shirley had back surgery, successful back surgery, on Friday. And things went as well as they possibly could have went. Praise God. And they thought, you know, she'd be in the hospital about 3 days, and then she would have to be in rehab maybe for a week or so, and then come home. She's at home today. She is at home. The Lord was so merciful. Turn in the Old Testament to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. That was easy to find, wasn't it? Everybody there? Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water underneath them. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor shalt thou covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. This is the word of God. Thou shalt not. When my son was just an infant, wasn't even walking yet, we just changed the complexion of our house to accommodate somebody we had not had for many, many years in our home. And that was a boy, a baby boy, who was about to be a toddler. And so, curse the man that invented those childproof cabinet locks. Because they're not only childproof cabinet locks, they're childproof daddy locks as well. They did a better job of keeping me out of the cabinets than they did John Anthony. That's a fact. Sherry'd have to come open them for me. She'd hear me spit and moan in there, and then she'd come out, get out of the way. I'll do it. But we put those locks on there because in a couple of our cabinets in the kitchen and in the bathrooms, we have cleaning supplies, which can be toxic if they're ingested by human beings. And then we have some cabinets that we have large items in that if he were to get his hand in there and start pulling on them, as he calls around some of his mother's stuff, it would be a stuff-a-lanch. And he would be, that's what he says you get when you open up his mother's van trunk. He said it's a stuff-a-lanch. It'd be covered. So we didn't want that to happen. We loved him. And we wanted to do all that we could to protect him. He did not like those cabinet door locks. He fussed with them, just like his dad. He wrestled with them. But we weren't there with those cabinet locks as an oppressive tool or an oppressive device. We enjoyed seeing him become frustrated and get upset trying to enter the cabinets. They were there because we loved him. They were part of us setting healthy limits and perimeters in his little world that he was a-crawling around in. That's exactly what the Ten Commandments are.
Right. Right.
They are not oppressive measures from some cosmological despot, from a supernatural egomaniac who enjoys seeing us become frustrated by putting cabinet locks around our life. These laws, these very short, clear, succinct statements that are just as relevant today as they ever were, are the statement of a loving father to his children, that I care for you enough to give you, they're referred to, the correct term, they're called apodictic laws. There'll be a test on that later. Apodictic laws, that's what they're called, as opposed to other kinds of laws that God is going to give after this. In the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God gives in total 613 laws. Here are 10 out of the 613 laws, but they are different to any of the rest of the other 603 laws that he gives. They're apodictic laws. That is, they're short. They're very short, we'd say pithy. They're short, unconditional statements of what is right and what is wrong. Do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not. That's what an apodictic law is. It's a very short, clear statement of thou shalt not. And they, remember this, they are unconditional statements of what is right and what is wrong. So what I want you to get out of this right now is that God loved us enough, and the children of Israel first, and by extension us, God loved his covenant people enough to tell us that there are some things, there are some principles, there are some laws that exist in this universe that are unconditionally right and unconditionally wrong. And that if you don't acknowledge, if you don't honor that law, that eternal principle, there are going to be issues in your life. There are eternal laws there are laws, there are principles that are at play in force in this universe. There are physical laws that are in force in this universe by which worlds turn and spin and stay in orbit upon those universal laws. Now, people can say that they don't believe in absolutes. And all of those people that say they don't believe in unconditional absolutes, and there are many of them in this postmodern society that we live in where there's no absolute right, there's no absolute wrong, there are no absolute principles, and they're absolutely sure of that, of course, but there are no absolute laws, then I would like to invite every one of those people who do not believe that there are any absolute laws, I would like for them to carry themselves to the top of the Empire State Building and just step off the side of the Empire State Building and find out if there's something called the law of gravity. If there are no absolutes, there are no laws. They'll find out that there's at least one on the way down. That the law of gravity will not be thwarted on the face of the earth. And just as sure as there are consequences for not honoring the law. You throw yourself off from the Empire State Building without a parachute, that's not honoring from a physical safety standpoint. That's not honoring the law of gravity. God has given us 10 laws, the Decalogue, that are just as fixed and sure and unconditional laws as the law of gravity is. They are. It doesn't matter where you go in the universe, it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal. You should honor your father and mother. Kids, that's a law. That's a principle. And for every one of these that you don't honor, there are serious implications. Okay. So why am I so concerned? This is my second pass at this. The first time that we looked at this, I wanted you to understand the relationship between what God tells us to do and our relationship to Him. The first time I looked at this, He said first that I'm the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and then He tells them what they're to do in response to that. You remember that? God redeems first, and then He gives you commandments. He doesn't give you commandments so that He can redeem. He gives you commandments because He has redeemed. God doesn't give you commandments in order to make you His people. He gives you commandments because you are His people. God doesn't give you commandments in order to have a covenant with you, but because He's made a covenant with you, and He's redeemed you, and He saved you by His grace, that's the response that we're to follow His laws. He gives us then His law. So that was the first pass, that we don't obey in order to become God's children. We obey because we are God's children. Now let me ask you this. Is it right for folks who aren't God's people to obey the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. God is their creator. And every person on the face of the earth, whether they're God's child or not, owes Him obedience as their creator. He is the Lord of heaven and of earth. I think the last time Brother Jay spoke, he spoke to that. That God is Lord. He's Lord in heaven and He's Lord in hell. And wherever there is any being, animate beings, God is owed their obedience. And let me say this, if those who are not the Lord's people will, as a matter of course, implement the Ten Commandments in their life, things will go better for them. That's a fact. There will be good things that come as a result of doing the right thing, good consequences. But we don't just owe God our obedience and following Him. We're not just here this morning because God... We don't just come here, and this is one of God's New Testament commandments, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves, together as the manner of some is, so much the more as you see that day approaching, Hebrews 13:25. We don't just owe Him our attendance here because He's our Creator, but we owe Him obedience because He's our Savior as well. He loves us. He loves us. So that's what I want to get at today. Is that these commandments are about, just as I set those perimeters and those fences and those limits in the life of my son, went from time he was a toddler until he was growing up. Now he's 21 years old. And he still honors me. Whenever he comes to my house, he honors the culture of my home and the environment of my home that I've attempted to set. So the Ten Commandments then. So here's what you're going to hear as you go back out into the world. And this is what you're going to see on television, what you're going to hear in college. Well, wait a minute. The Ten Commandments, that's in the Old Testament, and it doesn't apply today. It doesn't apply today. And they will astutely point out, now, listen, if I have to keep the Ten Commandments, if I have to do what the Ten Commandments says, those ten, then if you're going to say that, then you have to keep the other 603. That means, and part of those commandments is that every day that there should be some, I guess if this were a temple, every day there should be some lambs dying here in the morning, some lambs dying in the evening, and if you overtly commit sin, you ought to find a priest somewhere and carry them a ram and let them sacrifice the ram. Why aren't you keeping those other? What about, are you, listen, I eat catfish on a regular basis. There's one of those 613 commandments that says that you can't eat catfish. That's a fact. Can't eat shrimp. So why aren't you keeping all those laws if you're saying that we've got to keep these 10? It's the nature of the 10. And that's what I really want to stress to you. The other 603 laws, they function like case law functions. Now, you'll have to stay with me and keep your thinking hats on today. The other 603 laws, they're completely unlike these 10 apodictic laws. They function like case law. They're extensions of these laws. And this is, as we've divided the law before, remember I've told you that the law in the Old Testament, and this is all about the history of the Old Testament. You won't understand it unless you understand this piece. The law in the Old Testament is divided up into the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. The moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. In those 613 commandments, they're told how they ought to live morally. And then they have civil laws, how the nation is to function. Like we have civil laws, what they're doing in Tallahassee right now. And then there are ceremonial laws, how God is to be worshipped. The moral law, which is these apodictic Ten Commandments, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. The ceremonial and the civil law, they are extensions of these ten laws in worship life and in national life. They are what these ten laws look like in the Old Testament economy when they are applied in worship and in nation building and in nation living. Now, Jesus comes along in the New Testament, and his purpose is to fulfill all of those 613 laws. And in fulfilling those 613 laws, he opens up a new way, a new day. And instead of the day of the law in the Old Testament, it becomes the day of grace. And so through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he keeps all 613 laws every day perfectly without exception, something we could never do, it's satisfied and the law is put away from us. Through the offering, Jesus Christ, Paul says triumphantly, that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Can you imagine what it would be like to wake up every day and to be confronted with keeping 603 laws? You say, well, I'm doing that right now. I'm underneath the IRS tax code. I'm not talking about that. I mean, as far as God's concerned, that you've got the responsibility. In order to stay right with God, you got to keep six. There's no way I can't keep 10 correctly, much less the other 603. And Jesus comes along and he fulfills them so that they can be set to the side. And they are. They are. They're fulfilled. They're done away with in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so now our lives are not so much guided by ordinances and ceremonies. Our lives are guided by faith and the morality of God. And that's why the first ten don't go away. The first ten, unlike the other 603, and let me say this, and what I'm about to say, I'm not going to say that the other 603 are, that they are not, they don't have moral underpinnings. They all have moral underpinnings. But these ten laws are the overt expression of God's morality, His fixed standards of righteousness. They're an expression of who He is in His perfect, holy righteousness. And that does not change. Part of the nature of God is, and one of these ten laws says, thou shalt not lie. Part of the nature of God is that God doesn't lie. Yeah. That can't be done away with. These moral precepts that are expressions of who God is cannot be done away with. And they're not going to be done away with because of who God is and because God loves us and cares for us. And let me say this. The Israelites understood that. These Ten Commandments. The Israelites, and this is the thought that we're going to end with. The Israelites did not see the Ten Commandments as oppressive.
Yeah.
They did not. The Ten Commandments, to them, were the sign that their God loves them. And they reveled in them. They saw that God giving the Ten Commandments to them as a people was a sign to all the other nations of the earth that we are special to God. Now, as I told you the last time we spoke, my house and our community was identified by the strict rules of my father. My friends used to make sport of it. The strict rules of my father. My house was identified by that. And they knew, my friends knew, that if you lived in my house, you had a code that you have to live by because of who the head of that home was.
Yeah.
You should wear these as a badge of love and a badge of honor in your life. That you want to follow these precepts because God loves you enough to include you in His house and to make you a part of His family. And as a part of His family and a part of His home and a part of His house. That's why in Psalm 19, when David writes about the law of God, when he writes about the precepts of God, the statutes of God, the testimonies of God, the judgments of God, those are all terms that you read in the Old Testament. They all refer back to these principles, these laws. David said, I love them. Not, I'm putting up with them in my life. I can bear them. I can't believe. I love them. I rejoice in them. David said, they comfort me. They console me. How does having the Ten Commandments in my life console me? By knowing that I'm a part of my Father's home and He loves me. And I'm a part of His family and they identify me. Those at work in my life identify me as a part of my Father's family and that I'm His child. Do you know who the Lord chastens? Paul tells us. Do you know who God, who does God chasten? Now let me say this. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. Does everybody get that? Who does discipline? Who does? Parents. That's it. Somebody said parents. Parents discipline. I may get some of you on this one. This is real important as to what we're saying. Who does punishment in our nation? Who? Judge? That's right, a judge, the law, prison wardens, deputies, sheriffs, state's attorneys, they do punishment. God does not punish His people, He disciplines His people. Do you see the difference? They both correct. But one is an act of love, the other is an act of justice. This is what Paul says. It's so wonderful. Paul said, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Whom the Lord loves, He corrects. And Paul says this. This is very strong. Paul says, so if you're without chastisement, if you're without God's discipline in your life, God's correction is your parent. Paul said, if you're without His correction and loving discipline in your life, he said, then you're illegitimate. You're an illegitimate child. That means he's not your father. Now, I know, listen, youngins, I know discipline was like my least favorite word. It was like my least favorite word when I was in high school. And I rebelled against it. That's the reason I had to become a high school principal. I had to make up for all that rebelling. I didn't like it. But as I got older and I saw that discipline was an expression of my father's love for me, and that he loved me enough to take the... Parents, does it take time to discipline?
Yes.
Listen, it's a lot. Let me tell you, Brother Mike and I deal on the wrong end of poor parenting. The crazy things that kids are doing today, we wonder, it's just like the vortex. We're at the bottom of the vortex. How does that happen? Because parents don't take time to love their children in a healthy way. They don't take time to be patient and find out all the circumstances about the inappropriate behavior and then deal with it, having all the information in a measured, level-headed way. And they don't, oftentimes parents don't want to do discipline because it's going to mean that they have to give up something. If there's going to be no television for the next week, guess what parents don't get to do? Right? And so it's just easier in some parents' mind just to let them go. And so they send their children home. And we deal with children. I ask parents all the time, because I deal with very aberrant behavior now. I'm back in that business. I deal with very aberrant behavior in threat assessment teams on a regular basis. I ask parents, if they get to a threat assessment team, what is your child doing at home in the afternoon? Parents tell me on a regular basis, they will confess to 7 to 8 hours of unmonitored video gaming or YouTubing or... And listen, I'm not saying that we ought to pull out all video games from our homes. I'm not saying that kids shouldn't see video, that they shouldn't see YouTubes. I watch YouTubes. I love YouTube. Used appropriately,
right.
Measured correctly,
right.
We got to love them enough to discipline.
Right.
Discipline means to train. It doesn't mean to beat them. You know what I'm saying? God loves us enough. He takes time. He loves us enough. Okay, if I don't quit now, it's going to be too late to quit early. So I'm not done, but I want to say this. I want to talk to you about the kite. David's attitude about the law of the Lord. This is what he said. The law of the Lord, he said, is perfect, converting the soul. This is Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Does that sound like something oppressive to you? David said, it's perfect. It converts my soul. God's word corrects me, keeps me healthy. It will keep you healthy. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statute of the Lord's are right, making wise the simple. And then he says this, listen, this is the right attitude. He said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. Whenever you see that God's commandments, his precepts, his direction for your life is an expression of a loving Heavenly Father who cares for you, that wants you to be safe, that wants you to be healthy, that wants you to be secure, in this very dark and dangerous world, he wants you to have physical health. God's laws will keep you physically healthy. That's a fact. They will keep you emotionally healthy. They'll keep you mentally healthy. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. David said, when you can see it properly, correctly, they'll be sweet to you. Last thing to youngins. To the young dear ones that I love here so much. Today, the culture that you're being raised in, it's going to tell you that your mom's nose and your dad's nose and God's nose are oppressive, they're mean, they're cruel, they're binding. Nobody should tell you what not to do. I always tell you what to do, what not to do. You should be free. Free! Free. Free. I dream about flying. I do. I love to. I do. I see myself flying all the time. I guess they say it's very healthy for you. Then I should be the most healthy, because about 5 nights out of the week, I dream that I'm flying. Somebody gets after me. I've always got somebody after me too. people and dogs. Always somebody after me, and I just get a running start and I'm flying. I love the feeling of flying. I do. It's some nights, I know that sounds silly. Some nights I can't wait. I go to sleep hoping to fly tonight. Chris Anamolis does that too. I'll throw her under the bus with me. Flying. Doesn't it seem so liberating? So listen to me very carefully, young ones. God's laws are meant to allow you to fly freely in life. They are. They're not meant to restrict you. Listen to me very carefully. Those Ten Commandments are not meant to restrict you, to be oppressive, to beat you down. They're meant to set you at liberty and give you true freedom. Now let me say, what Satan offers as freedom is not freedom.
Right.
It leads to slavery and bondage. Addiction is not freedom. We're gonna make all drugs free. This is what I saw make free in America. What I saw legislatively opposed, legislatively promoted this week. Of course, decriminalize all marijuana, decriminalize heroin, decriminalize prostitution. Let everybody be free. Let everybody be free. That's what the heads of our state. We're free when we can do all those things. My son and I have had this conversation many times. Do you know why a kite is free to fly? Why? It's got a string. It's tethered by a string. Listen to me. A kite is only free to fly because it has the stability of the string holding to it. And it's free to fly under those circumstances. The kite cannot fly without the string. A plane cannot fly without adhering to the physical laws of this universe. Brother David is only free to fly in his dreams. I'm not stepping off the Empire State Building. They're laws. Let me say this. The reason people will tell you, young folks, that there are no absolute rights, there are no unconditional rights, no unconditional wrongs, is they want to fly. They want to fly like the kite, but they don't want the string. And what I'm telling you is somebody who loves you, I love you. They don't love you.
Amen.
I love you. I'm telling you, you are not free unless you have that sweet, loving string of the precepts and the commandments, the ordinances, the principles of God's Word in your life to tether you to reality. And whenever you honor God's Word, then you are free, really free. Listen, I'm going to go, God willing, to Gordo, Alabama, and I'm going to be free to laugh my natural britches, and we're going to have a big time. Serving God doesn't mean off to the salt mines, you know, do all you can to avoid hell, don't ever smile, and hope you just make it in. No, I have the biggest time of anybody I know on the face of the earth. But it's only as I tether my life to the principles of God's Word. A loving God who cares for us enough to say, do this, but don't do that. It'll hurt you, it'll harm you, this will help you. God loves us. His words are not oppressive. They're precious. And 12 minutes early. I'm going to ask Brother Mike if he would open up the doors of the church. I have to exit. I've got to leave. I hate it. I love you all dearly. And I will see you next Sunday. The greatest thing I could hear is that somebody joined the church when I left. If you want to make me happy. Listen, that's one of the strings. The church membership. There are responsibilities that come with church membership. If you're a member of the church, there are limits on your behavior. That's right. But it sets you free to fully express yourself. You've heard me use this illustration. I'll be quiet. Abby and Emma are free to be just phenomenal. And Nate. Are free to be phenomenal on the orchestra stage because they discipline their lives to practice and then they're free to perform. Go with God. Lord bless you.
Turn to song number 296. Stand and sing if you will.
It's already been mentioned, the doors of the church are open. If you desire to unite with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage you to do so. And what a wonderful blessing that we do have a foundation. We have a true north that we can ground ourselves on.
The Lord has